is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. And by his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become the father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. There was a small country congregation in the foothills of the Great Smokies, and they built a new sanctuary on a piece of land that was willed to them by a church member. Well, 10 days before the church was to open, the local building inspector came, and he informed the pastor that the parking lot was inadequate for the size of the building. Until the church doubled the size of the parking lot, they would not be able to use the new sanctuary. Well, unfortunately, the church, with its undersized lot, had used every inch of their land except for the mountain against which it had been built. And in order to build more parking spaces, they would have to move the mountain out of the backyard. Undaunted, the pastor announced that next Sunday morning that he would meet that evening with all members who had mountain-moving faith. They would hold a prayer session, asking God to remove the mountain from the backyard and to somehow provide enough money to have it paved and painted before the scheduled opening dedication service the following week. At the appointed time, 24 of the congregation's members assembled for prayer, and they prayed for nearly 3 hours. 10 o'clock, the pastor said the final amen. "We'll open next Sunday as scheduled," he assured everyone. "God has never let us down before, and I believe he will be faithful to us this time too." The next morning, as he was working in his study, there came a loud knock at the door, and he called, "Come in." And a rough-looking construction foreman appeared, and removing his hard hat as he entered. He said, "Excuse me, Reverend. I'm from the construction company over in the next county, and we're building a huge shopping mall, and we need some fill dirt. Would you be willing to sell us a chunk of that mountain behind the church? We'll pay you for the dirt, and we will remove and pave all the exposed area free of charge if we can have it right away. We can't do anything else until we get the dirt, and we get the dirt in and allows it to settle on the new property." The little church was dedicated the next Sunday as originally planned, and there were far more members with Mountain Moving Faith. On that opening Sunday than there had been the previous week. Would you have shown up for that prayer meeting the week before? Would you have been there to be a part of this Mountain Moving Faith? It's interesting. I saw T's shirt or sweater or whatever that thing's called, and today I'm talking about faith, and she just happened to be wearing a sweatshirt that says faith, so that's good. Sometimes we need it. Now, the details, I'm going to be honest with you, the details of the story that I shared with you are not verifiable, and I'm not going to stand here and say that it actually happened. I simply don't know one way or another. It's passed on to me as something that did happen, but if you said prove it, I have no way of doing so. If it did happen that way, great. But it's a great example of what can happen when a church takes faith seriously and asks God to do great things. Sometimes I wonder, do we take faith seriously? In our little location, in our little church here in Freeport, Illinois, do we use the faith that we have to believe that God is not done? Do we take our faith and say, by faith, God is doing this? By faith, we are going to move forward with Him? By faith, I believe I can overcome whatever physical impairment I have. By faith, I believe that funds will be generated to keep the doors open, to keep the lights on, to keep the gas coming, to keep the pastor paid. By faith, do we believe these things? Or do we just walk around and say, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me? During the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at what are called the seven virtues of the church. And I'm not necessarily doing them in any specific order, but I want you to understand just a little bit about these virtues and where they come from and why we're doing it. Actually, the first four virtues, like I say, I'm not doing these necessarily in order, but actually the first four virtues are regarded as what's called natural virtues. And they enjoy a history that is longer than the church itself. The Greeks and other societies of antiquity held these virtues in very high esteem before the coming of Christ. They considered them to be the answer to life and of themselves. They considered them to be something that was needed. Be wise. Be just. Be courageous and be temperate, and you will live well. In their thinking, these virtues come from within, not from outside sources. And when the church came along and came into being, it embraced these virtues, and it added three more, what are called the theological virtues. The theological virtues, the church added. And by the way, folks, I want you to understand, as I say the church added these, because I don't want anybody to come back on this, I'm not adding anything to the Bible. This is already in the Bible, okay? And as the church came into existence and realized more about the Bible, it realized the truth and that there were things in there. So the theological virtues, faith, hope, and love. And they're considered theological virtues because they come from the very character of God Himself. And to truly appreciate them, we need to receive them from God Himself. In other words, it was thought that while the first four could be generated from within, And so they are considered natural virtues. The last three can only truly be received from God. And so they've been called the theological virtues. The line between these two groups is it grows pretty fuzzy in real life. So the time we spend the next few weeks, I've chosen to conclude and to share the virtues and all that they mean in their truest form. And the virtues that are the theological, that come from God, that we're going to rely on Him to build us up within, that we would understand them more and we would take Him more seriously as a result. You see, we do not earn our way to God's salvation by being wise. We become wise as we take His input seriously in our lives. And it's much the same with the other virtues. They will indeed help us to live well, but they are in no way a replacement for the God that we are and that we believe and that we want to live well for. They're not the path to God. Jesus Christ is. And the virtues are one of the products of a life which takes Him seriously. And I guess that's where some of this lands, is how serious do we take God? And how serious do we take these virtues that He has passed on to the church and has passed on to us? The first one I'm going to talk about today is faith. And maybe it's because I believe in faith and I believe in the importance of faith. And I want to talk about what that does to us when we have it. Did you know there's Christians who walk around who are missing that? They don't have faith. And they don't know what to do because they don't have faith. And at times they want to trust God, but boy, it's just hard. So we're going to talk about a little faith defined. Faith is one of the few virtues that actually does get a definition in the Bible. And we're treated to this definition in the first verse of the chapter that we read. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And this is what the ancients were commended for. So listen to this. We are sure of what we hope for. And being sure of what we hope for is faith in the future tense. It is looking forward to our eventual arrival in heaven, even though we've never been there. Now, if I was to say to you, how many believe there is a heaven? How many would raise their hands? Yeah, how many believe there's a hell? Okay, by faith believing, I know there's a heaven. By faith believing, I know that I have a home. By faith believing, I know that there is a faith that leads me to the future. And we look at that and looking forward to the days when we see God, being sure of what we hope for in the future tense. It's looking forward to our eventual arrival in heaven, even though we've never been there. We live with future tense faith in small and large ways. Here's a practical application, parents, fathers, mothers. We raise our children with a future tense faith, looking forward to the days when they will thrive as adults in their own rights. And sometimes we get scared that they may not succeed or they may be hurt somewhere along the way. And we all know that in some tragic cases, a child may be lost before they reach adulthood. But we dare not drop our future tense faith in raising our children, regardless of all the possible things that might interfere with their development, that they might fall into alcohol, that they might fall into immorality, that they might follow after the things of the world and not even talk about or present Christ. We worry about those things and it scares us. But by faith, we know that we've done the best we can. And what they do with the future, by faith, we believe some point God's going to catch up with them. They need that sense of sureness from us that they will learn, that they will grow, and they will thrive as adults. There's no room for argument with this because it's a part of being a parent. There's other ways that I could describe faith in a future tense. You know, loading up a bunch of freezer bags before I go fishing because I know I'll be packing fish in the freezer. Or the parents that go out and buy Christmas presents in July because they know that December 25th comes way too soon. All of these are examples, for better or for worse, are part of faith that is being sure of what we hope for. That's faith, future tense. But faith is not just looking ahead. It's looking around right now, and that is why we read that faith is being certain of what we do not see. So we have the future tense. Someday I'm going to be with God in heaven, and I know that, and by faith I believe that. But I also live in this world today, and I live moment by moment just like you do. And faith is a part of that moment by moment life. Being certain of what we do not see is faith in the present sense. We do not see God, but we're certain that He's there, aren't we? We do not see most of the world that we live in. You know, I have traveled in my lifetime to many, many, many different countries, some further away than others. Some people have never traveled further than their own back door. Or their own backyard, and they haven't seen these things. But you know what? By faith, we know that these places exist. By faith, we read about it. By faith, we understand it. By faith, we talk to people that have traveled and seen these different things, and we know it to be true. We believe it. Many people in the world don't have that. They don't travel far enough. And so what they believe comes in other ways. But to accept that the rest of the world is there is a step of faith. I love Harry and the Hendersons. I don't know if you ever saw that movie. But Harry and the Hendersons is about this family, and they end up kind of adopting this great big Sasquatch. Not you, John. But they adopt this great big Sasquatch monster, and he comes into the home. But then there's people looking for a Sasquatch and hunting a Sasquatch. And the old guy in the movie that has been hunting Sasquatch for all these many, many years and has never seen one, trapped one, or even got close to one, somebody asked him, they says, how is it that you believe? How can you believe in Sasquatch? Now, folks, here's faith, because here's what he said. He told me, he says, have you ever seen a baby pigeon? The person he was talking to said, no. He said, well, I have a feeling they exist. That's faith. Faith in our future, or in our time. We make assumptions about our everyday world all the time and think about and demonstrate our present faith. We go to work every day trusting that there will be a job waiting for us. We don't see our jobs. We just know that they're there. We use whatever tools we use, be it a power tool or a kitchen utensil, laptop, computer, chalk or stethoscopes or whatever, trusting that they will do what they were made to do. We turn it on, we expect it to work. We don't usually see all the parts, but we trust that they are going to do what they should. Folks, that's faith, I believe. I can't see it, I can't tell it how, but I believe it's going to work. I go over and start my motorcycle, and I trust it's going to run. I don't see anything on the inside that's doing it all. We drive our cars trusting that the thousand parts are working in unison and keep us on the road. We don't see them all working together. We just trust that they are and we drive on. We send the kids to school trusting that school is open, the teachers are ready, and the kids are healthy enough to attend class. We don't see how it works to educate our kids, but we trust that it will. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, future tense, and being certain of what we do not see, present tense. So what about the past? Our defining verse doesn't include the past, but the rest of the chapter gives us examples of people who demonstrated great faith in the past. By the way, faith is proven in the past. I believed it happened. I believed what the Bible tells us happened, and that's faith. And when we look at our passage, we realize that I have present tense faith and that we accept the present tense or future tense, but we also understand that what happened in the past happened. Like the world being formed at God's command. By faith, I believe God created all things. By faith, I believe God created us. By faith, I believe He created this planet, this universe. All that exists was created by the hand of God. Did you believe that? That's by faith. That's by faith. And by the way, that's where Satan likes to trip us up too. He likes to throw those question marks in our head. Now, did he really? Okay. I hit something on my computer and messed it up, but that's all right. Like the world being formed at God's command, that's faith. So what is seen was made out of what is not visible. God took nothing and made something. You follow that? The world was formed at God's command. There's a primary stumbling block to the evolutionists and their thinking. Because they can never get past that God made something out of nothing. They can go about and they can look at fossil trees that have so many flaws that they end up kind of, you know, kindling for the fire. They can go about natural selection just to find out that nature doesn't always select according to their rules. But they can't get past something from nothing. God can, but God has done it, and you can put your faith in that. Like Abel, the first baby boy, or the first baby born and he raised on the planet Earth, growing up to be a man who offered a sacrifice that was more pleasing to God than the offering his younger brother Cain prepared. Or what about Enoch, being the first person to live without experiencing death? Because God came and simply took him away into heaven. Like Noah, building a floating zoo. Like Abraham, traveling from a life of comfort to begin a life of destiny. How do we know all this happened? How do we trust their accounts? By faith. By faith, I believe. By faith, I believe that God tells us these things, and there's nothing that's going to change that. That's the past. If I believe the past, I can believe the future. If I believe the past, I can believe the present. By faith, we believe. And if in faith, we are sure of our hope because God gives us His promises, certain of our present, because God is always here for us and we trust Him in the past. And because God has proven Himself trustworthy again and again and again and again. Recently, I found my prayers are leaning quite heavily on that. Lord, you've never let me down. Lord, you've never failed me. Lord, you've taken care of me and my family. Lord, you've done this. Lord, you've done this. And I have to keep coming to it because Satan keeps saying, look what's going on. You're a failure. Look what's happening in your life. Look what's happening. And I have to say, wait a minute, Lord, that's got to be Satan because, God, you've always been there. You were there when I went to North Carolina and was in a terrible accident that brought me to my wife as she stepped up and took care of me in a time that I needed to be taken care of. Lord, you were there when my daughter was killed and I needed something in me to keep going because part of me died that day and is still missing. But Lord, you're there. And by faith, I believe you're taking care of her just as you're taking care of me. By faith, Lord, you said, go to another place and live there and give up the job that you have and give up the career that you've had. And I will be with you and I'll take you there. And you will minister among a people that you know nothing about and don't even speak the language. By faith, he took care of that. By faith, another child was born. And we had to say, God, this is in your hands. Because she's not going to make it another day without you. And by faith, I know God took care of it. Now, folks, I want you to think of your life, and I want you to think of your past, and I want you to think of where God has been in your past, because he is in your past, he is in your present, he is in your future. By faith, you can believe. By faith. And trust. Trust is based on past experience, and we learn to trust people as we interact with them. And we evaluate our trust based on our experience with them. And if they prove themselves to be what they promise, to do what they should, to do what they can for us, we trust them more and more, and that's how we trust God. If they break their promises, if they try to harm us or just neglect us, trust in them becomes less and less and less. The trust that is built in past experience will affect how certain we can be that they will hold true for the present. And that affects how we can be in the future. Now, what does all that have to do with our faith right here and now? Do you trust that God is who he says he is? And be honest with yourself. Do you trust that God is who he says he is? Some of it gets pretty wild, let me tell you. Some of it just kind of blows our mind because he is God and we are not. And sometimes as we look at God and we think of the fact that he is who he says he is, we come to this conclusion that we have a finite mind. Do you know what that is? Our finite mind only allows us to comprehend what we can see, taste, smell, touch, feel, or hear. That's it. That's what we base everything on, is that. But God is beyond that. We take our natural thoughts and that which is natural to us and try to comprehend the unnatural. We take our ordinary minds and try to comprehend the extraordinary God. And so the question, do we trust that God is who he says he is? That his word is what he claims it to be? And that Jesus is all that he said he was? Folks, if you can answer these questions affirmatively, let me tell you, you're going to find that it is easier to be certain that God will help you in the present. And that is easier to be sure what he encourages us to hope for and will one day be provided for. You will grow if you believe that in mature faith, which has been described by a study that was done, and the following study was quite interesting. Talking about mature faith and characteristics of mature faith. And this is a national study of Protestant churches. It was done some years ago, back in 1990. And there's a book written on it. And they surveyed hundreds and hundreds of people and then distilled seven characteristics of mature faith. Now, you're going to have to ask yourself, do I believe this? Do I believe in this mature faith? Number one, and some of the conclusions they came to, number one, trusts in God's saving grace and believes firmly in the humanity and the divinity of Jesus. Jesus was both fully human and he was both fully God. Do you believe that? And do you believe as a part of that, the saving grace of God? We're looking for mature faith here. Second, that a person with mature faith experiences a sense of personal well-being, of security and peace. God doesn't want us all balled up in knots. And he wants us to have faith, and he wants us to just be able to walk in that faith, knowing that he is God and we are not, and trusting him. And as we mature in Christ, this becomes a part of it. Third, the mature Christian integrates faith and life, seeing work, family, social relationships, and political choices as part of one's religious life. Do you live your life as if you're living it for Jesus Christ? Do you live your life and the moments of your life on guard and ready to share Christ at any point, ready to talk to others? Do you live your life to the point that if somebody came up and asked that person that you're talking to, is so-and-so a Christian, how would the answer be? Do you live your life in such a way that if Jesus himself stepped in front of you and said, do you believe? Of course, he already knows the answer. Would you brush him off? Or would you believe? Every moment of every day, we believe. And I believe that God is there and that God is at work, and I stand prepared each and every day to share that. Number four, mature faith seeks spiritual growth through study, through reflection, through prayer, and through discussion with others. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you took the Bible off the shelf this week and dusted a little bit of the dust off and opened it up and read? It's part of my every night routine. It's part of my daily routine. Because without God's word, I fail. My prayer life needs to be constant. You seek spiritual growth through study. That means you look at the things that we don't like. We look at the things that God says, the kind of the don't list. We study and we see where truth is. And reflection on God and how often do you have a discussion about God with other people? I was with somebody the other day, and this person claims that they don't really believe in God. And I'll be honest, it ate at me. It ate at me, and I'm not going to go into any details, but this person had come to me. And had come to me for help for a situation in their life. But this one does not believe. And I'd kind of, in talking with him in the past, I'd kind of not really been too hard on that. But the other day, it just dawned on me that I was not doing what God wanted me to do. And so I started talking about, how can you not believe in God? With all the evidence that exists, how can you not believe in God? And, oh, well, listen, I have studied all these world religions, and none of them make sense. And I grew up Catholic, and that didn't make sense. I said, I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about God. And that's relationship. And what God wants with you is relationship. Have you bothered to study and see what a relationship with God looks like? Did not get an answer to that one. But folks, the point is this. We have to be having these conversations. We have to be talking to people and letting people know that God lives and that God exists and that God is a part of their lives. And we can't back down and we can't be shy. Look for those conversations. Be bold. Be brave. Be very aggressive. Do not be afraid to share the word of God, because we have a world that needs it. Mature faith, number six. Wait, on number five, I think it is. Number five, this mature faith seeks to be part of a community of believers who give witness to their faith and support and nourish one another. That's right here. This is the gathering. This is the community of believers. This is where we can find strength and where we can grow and where we can get strong. And we need to be remembering those who aren't here and make a call or converse with them at some point. Like, we missed you. You weren't here. You weren't a part of the body. And is everything okay? Is there something I can do? What is going on in your life? And we want you to be in church, to worship with us, to study with us, to grow with us. How many, when the service is over, how many walk out and say, oh, well, you know, it was a short crowd today, and then you forget about it after that? We need to stand up, and we need to say to our families and to our friends and neighbors and co-workers and those that need Jesus Christ, we need to be inviting them. They need to be here. Oh, well, Pastor, that's your job. No, it's not. Plain and simple, that's your job. And I can take you in Scripture and I can show you where it says it. And what it says for my job is to equip and train the saints for the works of ministry. You have a job to do. We need to be about it, don't we? I have faith that each one of you has within you the potential to reach another for Christ. I have faith that if you stand up and you start blasting your community with the love of God and start living God, letting them see God in you and in what you do, that you have the ability to bring multitudes in. That's not pleasant, but it's the truth. God has given each of you that tool. Mature faith, number six, it holds life-affirming values, including commitment to racial and gender equality, affirmation of cultural diversity, and a personal sense of responsibility for the welfare of others. Folks, there are people dying and going to hell. People that we all know. And we have a responsibility. Some of the saddest things I've seen are people that have died without Jesus Christ. And then I hear somebody say, you know, I had a chance to talk to him, and I didn't. Number seven, mature Christian serves humanity consistently and passionately through acts of love and justice. You serve humanity. If you can't answer those questions in the affirmative, then to understand and grow in faith, you need to take a closer look at who God is. You need to learn the essential message that His Word says to us, and you need to see Jesus Christ for who He is. You know, these things, they stand up to scrutiny, and they're worthy of our faith. And if you want to know more, you just have to keep coming, because we're going to learn more. Honestly, each one of those topics is another sermon, and I don't know when I'll ever get to them. And there may be even more than one sermon from some of those topics. But I'd love to talk with everyone who has questions about them. This morning, I want to close with just one more story. And one that's intended really to build your faith. And it's one of those stories that you kind of see on the internet from time to time. Unlike a lot of the stories that you see on the internet, this one has been checked out and is found to be true. By the way, this is just a side note. Somebody sends you something on the internet, before you pass it on, make sure it's real. There's a number of sites you can go to find out. I think Scopes is one. DuckDuckGo or something like that is one that is a good one. But check them out, because I see people and I see it repeated ever so often. Comes around, well, Madeline Murray O'Hare's group is at it again. Well, Madeline Murray O'Hare is dead. Okay? And there is no Madeline Murray O'Hare group that is going around condemning the church and doing all their stuff. Be sure when you read something, because what happens if we take and we pass it on, we really make fools of ourselves. We really do. Shame on the person who sent it to us for not doing their work. But we have to do ours. And I know even recently there was one, I can't remember what it was, but I went in and looked at it, and it's like, this isn't real. This is just something made up. And so check it out. But now the story I share is one that comes on the internet. It has been checked out, and it's a true one. And it's called the hot water bottle story, the little girl's prayer. It said, one night I had worked hard to help my mother in the labor ward, but in spite of all we could do, she died, leaving us with a tiny premature baby and a crying two-year-old daughter. We would have difficulty keeping the baby alive. We had no incubator. We had no electricity to run an incubator. We also had no special feeding facilities. Although we lived on the equator, nights were often chilly and with treacherous drafts. One student midwife went for the box we had for such babies and the cotton wool, and the baby would be wrapped in that. Another went to stoke up the fire and fill a hot water bottle with hot water, and she came back shortly in distress to tell me that in filling the bottle, it had burst. Rubber perishes easy in tropical climates. And it is our last hot water bottle, she exclaimed. As in the West, it is no good crying over spilled milk. So in Central Africa, it might be considered no good crying over burst water bottles. They don't grow on trees, and there are no drug stores down forest pathways. All right, I said, put the baby as near the fire as you safely can, and sleep between the baby and the door to keep it free from drafts. Your job is to keep the baby warm. The following noon, as I did most days, I went to have prayers with any of the orphanage children who chose to gather with me. I gave the youngsters various suggestions of things to pray about and told them about the tiny baby. I explained our problem about keeping the baby warm enough, mentioning the hot water bottle. The baby could so easily die if it got chills. I also told them of the 2-year-old sister crying because her mother had died. During the prayer time, one 10-year-old girl, Ruth, prayed with the usual blunt conciseness of our African children. She said, "Please, God, send us a water bottle. It'll be no good tomorrow, God, as the baby will be dead. So please send it this afternoon." How often do you pray like that? While I gasped inwardly at the audacity of the prayer, she added in way of a corollary, "And while you are about it, would you please send a dolly for the little girl so she'll know you really love her?" And as often with children's prayers, I was put on the spot. Could I honestly say amen? I just did not believe that God could do this. Yeah, I know He can do everything, and the Bible says so, but there are limits, aren't there? And the only way God could answer this particular prayer would be by sending me a parcel from the homeland. And I'd been in Africa for almost 4 years at that time, and I had never, ever received a parcel from home. Anyway, if anyone did send me a parcel, who would put a hot water bottle in it? I lived on the equator. Halfway through the afternoon, while I was teaching in the nurses' training school, a message was sent that there was a car at my front door. By the time I reached home, the car had gone, but there on the veranda was a large 22-pound parcel. I felt tears just pricking my eyes. I couldn't open the parcel alone, so I sent for the orphanage children. Together, we pulled off the string, carefully undoing each knot. We folded the paper, taking care not to tear it unduly. Excitement was mounting. Some 30 or 40 pairs of eyes were focused on the large cardboard box. From the top, I lifted out brightly colored knitted jerseys. Eyes sparkled as I gave them out. Then there were knitted bandages for the leprosy patients, and the children looked a little bored. Then came a box of mixed raisins and sultanas that would make a nice batch of buns for the weekend. Then, as I put my hand in again, I felt, could it really be? I grasped it and pulled it out, and yes, a brand new rubber hot water bottle. I cried. I'd not asked God to send anything. I had not truly believed that He could. Ruth was in the front row of the children, and she rushed forward crying out, "If God has sent the bottle, He must have sent the dolly too." Rummaging down to the bottom of the box, she pulled out the small, beautifully dressed dolly. Her eyes shone. She'd never doubted. Looking up at me, she asked, "Can I go over with you, Mommy, and give this dolly to that little girl so she'll know that Jesus really loves her?" The parcel had been on the way for 4 or 5 months, packed up by a former Sunday school class whose leader had heard and obeyed God's prompting to send a hot water bottle, even to a child. 5 months before. In answer to the believing prayer of a 10-year-old to bring it that afternoon. Folks, that's faith. That's faith. What do you need to pray for with that kind of faith. What is it that God has done in your past that reminds you of your present, that helps you accept the future? You cannot see it, but your hope is in it. I believe. And I believe that there's nothing God can't do. And that when we pray believing. Why? It's really simple. It's because God answers prayer. I could tell stories of so many things that happened on the mission, and so many lives that were changed by things that happened on the mission. I could tell stories of lives I've known even here that have been changed because of God. But the faith that we're talking about, the true faith that lies in each one of you, it lies in what you believe God can do. And lies in what you trust God for. Some have a mature faith and you're walking that, and we see it. Others are still all about me. You're all about yourselves. God, please do not ask me to go out of my way to do something. Please do not ask me to make a difference in my church and in my world. By faith, we can do all things. Would you bow your heads? You know, many times God stops me from sharing and saying the things that I want to say. And I'm compelled to listen because God knows better and God knows more than I do. Some of you this morning... Some of you this morning have heard the message. Some of you this morning couldn't repeat a word of it if I asked you to. Some of you this morning have totally blown God off. I'm too busy doing this, or I'm just going to walk away and do something else, but I'm not going to pay any attention to the message. And that's when you find it hard later on in life to see and live by faith, because you don't know how to. So I just blew everything off that was said this morning. I don't know what was said. I couldn't even tell you what the pastor was talking about. And those that are here that heard and listened and understand, you need to pray for those that were here that missed everything. At least we're thankful that they're here. We're thankful that you're here. The church needs to be strong in faith, and that's what I call you to today. I hope you have the faith of a little girl. God was doing something and she didn't even know it, but he showed up in a powerful way, didn't he? By faith, we trust. Heavenly Father, Lord, I come before you today, and Father, I know that by faith, somehow we're going to get through these times. We don't have the answers, and we certainly don't know where they're coming from. But Father, you know the need. You know the hurt. You know the pain. Father, you even know the anxiety and the stress that exists within each one. But you have always, always, always proven yourself faithful. And so, Father, with faith believing, I lift this congregation to you, that you would touch their hearts, that you would open their eyes, that you would allow them to see what they need to see, and by faith, Father, that they would move. That they'd move in a forward direction, Lord, where they are working for you and living for you and not making light of who you are. Father, it's our faith that we believe that you have a home for us and that someday we spend eternity with you. Father, by faith, we believe in tomorrow. And whatever tomorrow might bring, Father, we believe that you are there and you're a part of it. And Father, by faith, we believe in the times that you've been there in the past, that you have covered us with your love and you've covered us with your grace. And Father, we by faith, we believe in all that you do. And so now, Lord, I lift this congregation to you. Touch each heart. Open all the eyes and the ears. Let them listen and let them see how great you are and how wonderful you are and how much you're doing. And we lift this in Jesus' name.